Be taking your Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. And I do want to give you a little review tonight. We're in the book of Revelation, going through teaching about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And before I do that, I want to, I left out one important aspect of my message this morning. And I want to share with you what the Moody Bible theology book says about the doctrine of justification, being right with God. And God, it's a legal act by God which he declares us righteous. But I forgot to read that this morning. They say that it comes from a Greek concept meaning to declare righteous. It is a legal act wherein God pronounces that the believing sinner has been credited with all the virtues of Christ. Whereas forgiveness is a negative aspect of salvation, meaning subtraction of sin. He's taken our sin that away that separates us from him. Justification is the positive aspect, meaning the addition of divine righteousness. So our sin debt is taken away when we confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and we have Christ's righteousness positionally. We're not by practice yet, but we're in the process of becoming more like Christ. But if we were to die 1 second after we get saved, we go to heaven. And you know, if it's real, we're going to heaven. And so that's what the great doctrine of justification teaches. And I thought that was good. I like Moody theology book. So go with me to Revelation chapter 5. We've been looking at the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the vision of the glorified Christ that John saw. He needed encouragement for the tribulation that he was going to see and experience in his visions. And Revelation 2 and 3 is the things, the second part of Revelation that deals with the church age. Seven churches, real churches, contemporary churches, also prophetic of the church age that we're in right now. And so we're looking for what's called the rapture of the church, Christ to come take his church to heaven. We believe that here, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And so you have in Revelation 4, we looked at last week, you have the church around the throne of God and all that we're going to see. And I told you last week, don't buy none of these books at the bookstore about what some little boy saw and went to heaven. It's right here in Revelation 4 and 5, okay? It'll tell you everything you need. And then we moved into Revelation 5, which is the pivotal point of the prophecies. All these prophecies hinge on, and that's the person of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. And we'll be looking at him a little further tonight. We didn't get to finish Worthy is the Lamb last week. Remember this little unit in verses in chapter 4 and 5 is called A Trip to Heaven. And I'm certainly looking forward to going. Goodbye, old world, goodbye. I hate it, but the swamp ain't going to be drained. Christ is going to have to come get us out of the swamp, right? And so we're looking forward to that time. We looked at verse 1. We looked at the seal that was held in the right hand of the Father, God, and the search to find someone worthy that opened up the seal. The seven seal scroll seal contains the judgments during the tribulation period. And no one was found worthy except Christ was. We saw that in the search in verses 2 through 5. But this book here, this scroll in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside sealed with seven seals. Those seven seals opened up the seven judgments and the period of tribulation after the church is taken out. We're going to go through tribulation, but not like they're going to have in the tribulation period. We're talking about 125-pound hailstones. We're talking about blood and the seas and the fresh water, salt water turning to blood. We're talking about volcanoes and earthquakes, and it's all the judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. But this book here, this scroll here, is really the title deed to the earth. And the only one able to open it up is the heir of everything, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's in this scroll? We saw last week that it's all that the Father has promised the Son and how he was going to receive it because of the sacrifice on the cross, and only he can claim the inheritance. But it also contains a record of all the judgments to purify the earth when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. And you'll notice in verse 1, this scroll is written on both sides, talking about the judgment is complete and it is final. And so we looked at the search in verses 2 through 5. One was found worthy. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ because he gave his life for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He took the Father's punishment of sin and the sinner He took the wrath of God that was intended for us, you and I. He took that upon himself. And when we come to him by faith, we are given his righteousness. And that's what gets us to heaven, because we're right with God. And then we talked a little bit about the sovereign in verses 6 and 7. And we talked about the Lamb of God. He saw a lamb as if he was slain in verses 6 and 7. And Jesus, for all eternity in heaven, will bear the marks of Calvary for you and I to remind us about the his work on the cross. But it's a lion of the tribe of Judah. See, when he came the first time, he came as a suffering servant, as a lamb, meek and humble. And he died. The men did whatever they wanted to it. But when he comes again, he's going to come as a lion, the tribe of Judah. Man, I tell you what. When I go to the zoo sometimes, and I have been to a zoo, sometimes I wonder which one's behind bars, the people or the animals. But anyway, I look at them and I say, man, I hate those lions. I don't even get around lions. I hear about people getting ate and attacked and marred and scarred. And so lions is not one of my favorite creatures, but I love the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we began to talk last week some. All this is review. In verses 6 and 7, why Jesus is worthy to open up the book, because of who he is. He's the eternal Son of God who died for our sins. And we talked a little bit about that. And then verse 6, we also talked about he's worthy because of where he is. And the Bible says there in verse 6a, he's in the mist. He's in the mist of heaven. He's the focal point of heaven. Everything is there and exists and revolves around him. And yes, when we get to heaven, we're going to do different things. But I want to tell you up front, you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to be so happy. And he's the focal point of all history. Everything is coming to a climactic end, and he's going to claim his inheritance. He's in the midst of heaven. He's in the midst of the church. In Revelation 2:1, we saw that. Now, we're going to look at the four beasts, and that's where we're going to pick up tonight. And let me read that to you in chapter 5, verse 6. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. All speaks of his omnipotence and his omniscience. He's all powerful, he's all knowing, which are the seven spirits which sent forth into all the earth. And it says here that in the midst saw the elders. Now, again, this is figurative language. And let me share with you what some Bible interpreters interpret this, and I'll tell you which one's wrong, okay? But first of all, there are many interpretations of these four living creatures that we see in verse 6. We saw them. We'll see them again in chapter 5. Now, some say, well, as the Holy Spirit seemed to be symbolically in these seven lamps, probably the four living creatures symbolically represent the attributes of God, including his omniscience and omnipresence. And with the four animals bringing out other attributes of God, the lion indicating majesty and omnipotence, the ox, typical of faithful labor and patience, man, and indicating intelligence, and the eagle, the greatest bird, representing supreme authority. That's one view. A second view is, another possible view, is that they represent Christ as revealed in the four Gospels, and this is the view that I take. In Matthew, the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Mark, the ox as a servant of Yahweh. In Luke, the incarnate human Jesus. He was both God and man. He became flesh. He existed in heaven. You know, I mean, he's always existed, the second person of the Trinity. And he took on flesh. He didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. He existed before that. But he took on human flesh so he could redeem us and identify as our Savior. And then in Luke, he's the incarnate human Jesus. He's fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man. He's the God-man. And then we see, as the eagle, he's the divine Son of God. So that's the view that I take. Now, there's another view. Now, I know this is not going to buy you a cup of coffee at Whataburger, okay? But another alternate view is that the four living creatures are angels, and I don't take that view. Who extol the attributes of God. They are the cherubim. Now, those are real, but I don't think they're the ones mentioned here. So, worthy is the Lamb because of who he is. Worthy is the Lamb because of where he is and because of what he does. Notice verse 7, what he does. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, oh, I'm in chapter four, man, excuse me. Okay. See, y'all are supposed to correct me. Y'all know by now to correct me, right? You usually do, so that means you didn't know where you was at either. Look in verse 7 of chapter 5. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And he says in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors and the prayers of the saints. It also mentions the fact there, the 24 elders, which is representative of the churches. Now, I've never played a harp, but I'm going to play one in heaven. And we're going to be singing the songs that we love for eternity. But you notice that he is the only one, in verse 7, with the authority and the right to take the book out of the right hand of God the Father on the throne. He claims his inheritance. When he took the scroll, the weeping stopped. Remember, they were crying because no one was found worthy. We couldn't go any further in prophetic prophecy until someone was found that opened up this seventh seal judgment, and it was Christ. And then we see them hear the kinds of songs that we're going to sing in heaven, and I am firmly convinced that what we're going to sing in heaven, we ought to be singing on earth, right? None of this little fluffy stuff, you know. You heard me talk about some churches have these like 7-11 songs. Seven words they sing 11 times, and it's all a bunch of hogwash, gooshy stuff, you know. And it don't have no doctrinal substance to it at all, you know. And he says here that we need to be singing those kind of songs. And then we see the song that we're talking about in verse 8 through verse 14. Notice verse 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, and it says the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials are full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, let me stop right there. The prayers of the saints. Now, in its context, and what we're talking about in Revelation is the fulfillment of all things in Christ, okay? I firmly believe that the primary interpretation here is the prayers of the saints praying his kingdom comes and that he comes. Now, I believe God does know our prayers all through life, but primarily the prayers here are those that are praying for the end time events that are happening right here in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, that's the view I take. Y'all know me. I'm a context guy. And then he says in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the scrolls thereof, seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation all over the world, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so they sang a new song, and what we sing in heaven is what we should be singing about here on earth. What I like songs that sing to Jesus about Jesus, right? I don't like songs that sing to man about man, right? Because there's nothing good in us. I like songs that sing to Jesus. You know, when you're singing on Sundays, you're not singing to the pastor. You're not even, in a sense, you are singing to the rest of the church to try to edify them. But you have an audience of one, right? You have Jesus. You're singing to him, right? And so it should be acceptable to him. So I like songs to Jesus, about Jesus. I like songs about the cross, the blood, the Great Commission, and his coming kingdom. In fact, that's what he said, pray in the disciples' prayer in Matthew. He says, thy will be done, as it is on earth as in heaven. Pray for the kingdom to come. What do you think that's talking about? That's talking about him coming and setting up his literal kingdom one day. And that's what we see here. And that's what we pray for. Now, in verses 11 through 14, notice he is worthy. Why exactly he's a worthy? And then we'll finish here. And beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and beast and the elders. That's us. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Notice this, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, well, I could say something about creature there, but I'm not. and under the earth, such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. Remember what Revelation 4 and 5 is teaching us? Remember before I started this on Worthy as a Lamb, we were talking about what will we do in heaven? One word, we will worship forever and forever. I hate to bust your bubble, but when you go to a funeral and you hear the preacher get up there and say he's up there fishing in the great bass pond, I don't know where he gets that from. When you hear he's up there playing checkers to Moses and Paul, I don't know where he gets that from. You're going to be worshiping the Lamb forever and ever in a whole dimension, heaven, right? Heaven is not earth. We're not going to be doing the same things we're doing down here. And I'm glad, too, because we're going to be worshiping him forever. But notice what it says there in verses 11, 14. Worthy is he to receive. Look at it. He's not talking about us getting these things in verse 11. Let me find it again. 12. He's not talking about us getting these things. Notice what it says in verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. What is what Jesus will receive. And the Bible says there he's going to receive all power. And that means he needs to have all power right now. He needs to have all power over our life, over our church, over the world. Riches, he's going to receive all riches. All the wealth belongs to him. Everything we own belongs to him. He gave us the power to earn it, right? Wisdom, he receives all wisdom. All my intellectual powers go to him for his service and his worship. And to receive strength, all my physical strength for his service. And that's why people like Miss Molly and you others that don't have the physical health that you would desire, but you're still faithful and you still worship and serve the Lord, right? And Bobby as well, all of y'all. Honor, to receive honor. All my desire is to magnify him. See, that we exist for one thing here on this earth, and that's to glorify God, right? That's what we're here for. And then glory. All my life is devoted to his glory. Blessing. All my praise is to him. We can't brag on man, can we? Because they're not the Lord. So why is the Lamb worthy? We looked at this beginning last week, who he is. He's the Lamb of God because of his work on Calvary. Where he is in the midst of heaven and what he does. I don't want to disappoint you, but when you get to heaven, the first one you're going to look up is Jesus, right? We'll see our family, yes, and we'll know them, but not as we know them here. But we're going to have a desire to see Jesus, right? And I fall out. I hate to do it. I'm just getting on some old things that, what do you call it when you're on your hobby horse? I'm going to ride this to death tonight. I just fall out with people when they do a funeral and they tell the family, do you want to see Mama again? I mean, like, that's the only motivation for going to heaven. No, I want to see Jesus, right? That's what it's all about. Do y'all understand that? And if you don't, then I don't know if you're going or not, right? Our motivation is to see Jesus. That's first and foremost. And so he's worthy because of who he is. He's the Lamb of God. Where he is in the midst of heaven, what he does, he claims his inheritance. Boy, what a hallelujah time that's going to be in heaven. Remember, we'll be raptured in Revelation 4:1. And we'll be in heaven. This is back to the future, right? And we're going to see him take that scroll. And man, you talk about, whoa, that's better than the Braves ever winning the World Series, right? Well, they're not going to win another one, but I mean, it's better than that, right? And almost compared with the Georgia Bulldogs winning the national championship. He's worthy because of what he has. He has it all. Chapter 6, Christ opens the seventh scroll, the first seal that starts the judgment. Remember, 1, the vision of glorified Christ. 2 and 3, the church age. After the church is taken out, after these things, So John was caught up to heaven, and he saw the church and the worship that goes on in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, it's interesting, when all this is going on in chapter 4 and 5, the lost world that is left behind, they can't see all this. They are ignorant to what's happening in heaven with us in Revelation 4 and 5. Because why? Because when Jesus opens up that first seal in Revelation 6:1, judgment falls upon the earth. For why do we have a tribulation period? And then I'll go. To punish Christ rejectors, people that have denied the fact that Christ is the only way of salvation, who will not repent of their sins, understanding they're a sinner in need of salvation, that Christ is the Son of God who gave us the only opportunity we have to get to heaven by his perfect righteousness. And so he's coming to punish Christ rejectors. But secondly, the tribulation is for the nations, that how they treated Israel during the tribulation period. In Matthew, they'll be treated how they treated, judged on how they treated Israel. And then to purge Israel and prepare a believing remnant when he comes. One third of the nation of Israel will be saved and enter into the millennial kingdom. And then number four, to fulfill the promises to Israel, the messianic kingdom that he's promised all the Old Testament prophets. And again, the world below at this time, looking back to the future, when we get to Revelation 4 or 5, they'll be ignorant of all this glorious scene that's going on in heaven. All the thrill that's going on in heaven. And Christ opens up that seal, first seal, Revelation 6:1. That's when you have the coming of the Antichrist, who deceives the world. And they're ignorant of that, what we're going to be happening. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll see how all this fits together. Let's bow our heads as our musicians come tonight. Father, a lot of review tonight is necessary to remind people where we were at so we can pick up again where we left off. It's my heart's desire if there's one here tonight without Christ. They've decided to pay the wages of their own sin themselves, and they'll go to eternal hell without Christ. Father, help them to see tonight. Salvation is only one person, and that's Christ. He's the only one who came from God to save men. He's the only one that lived in perfect righteousness to the law and could be our forerunner, our substitute. He died in our place. And best of all, he is the only one to raise from the grave on the third day, never to die again. All the world religions worship after a man, and he's still in his grave. But Christianity worships a risen Savior, and we thank you tonight for that. If there's one here without Christ, I pray you convict them, that may they see their need for Jesus tonight. Because the world's not going to get any better. People say, why is something happening like this in the world? Because of sin. And Christ came to die for sin. We're not going to save the world, but we're going to have people saved out of the world. And I beg you tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know how to ask Jesus Christ into my heart as Lord and Savior. I want to confess him as my Lord and Savior. Whatever it is tonight, we invite you to come in just a few moments as we sing. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Lord and Savior. Amen.